Hey guys, thanks for joining me today. This is the fourth study in a series of studies designed to help us understand the gospel, help us learn not only to understand it as well as we possibly can, but learn how to share it more effectively with other people. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all over the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So our goal is to make disciples, build people into disciples, followers of Christ. But of course, the first step in building disciples is sharing the gospel. And we want to make sure, as we share the gospel, that we're communicating God's truth as clearly as possible, especially in those areas we've talked about before, where Satan has succeeded in bringing a lot of confusion and deception. So in the first lesson, if you were with us, we did an introduction with an overview of evangelism explosion. We learned then that the gospel is not complex. We must never make it sound complicated. It isn't. In fact, it's so simple a child can understand it. We have to become like children before we can enter the kingdom of God. But we also learned that our enemy, the devil, has confused a lot of people by redefining, trying new definitions of words like grace and faith and sin and even words like God and Jesus. So there's a lot of confusion. In the second lesson, we considered two diagnostic questions, questions that are designed to help us, and of course, the people we're talking with too, help them understand exactly where they are spiritually. So you remember the questions? The first diagnostic question, remember? Have you come to the place in your personal spiritual life where you know for certain that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? When you die, you have eternal life. And we underline the words "for certain." You remember the second diagnostic question? Second diagnostic question was, suppose something were to happen to you today and you were to die and you found yourself standing before God and God were to ask you, "Why should I let you come into my heaven?" What would you say to God? And those are two really wonderful questions, and we talked about them and what people's common answers are to those questions and how we can help people think through their answers to those two diagnostic questions. And then we learned there are five headings in the EE outline of the gospel, and those headings are grace, man, God, Christ, and faith. So if you were a trainee in the 17-week training course, one of the first things you would do would be to memorize this very basic outline: grace, man, God, Christ, and faith. And then each of those headings has two subheadings. And, of course, it's good to memorize those also. So under grace, we learn that heaven is a free gift. It cannot be earned or deserved. Under man, we learn man is a sinner, and he cannot save himself. Under God, we learn God is merciful, and God is just. Under Christ, we learn who he is and what he did. And finally, two subpoints under faith are what faith is not and what faith is. Now, I realize as you're watching this, this may not be the time God wants you to try to commit all of this to memory. You have to do it led by him when he makes it clear to you that it's time for you to work on this. I will have to tell you, though, that when he led me to dig into this and commit these things to memory, I learned that he was giving me tools that would make me more useful and more effective to him when he gives me opportunities to share the gospel. And I will say again, I want to underline this point, you learn so much in this presentation of the gospel that, you know, you may never use all of it at once, but the Holy Spirit can bring to mind an illustration when he wants you to share that, or maybe a Bible verse, or maybe a little bit of the outline, you know, different parts of it, depending on your situation, who you're talking with, how much time you have, and so forth. The Spirit can lead you there. But this gives him some tools, some material to work with in your own heart and mind so he can bring those back to your mind. Last time we talked about the subject of grace. Heaven is a free gift, cannot be earned or deserved. We mentioned two verses that we often share with people to emphasize the truth that heaven is a free gift. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift," and you can underline that with your voice, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the gift of God is eternal life. And then, of course, there's the famous passage in Ephesians 2, "By grace You have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is what? It is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. And so we talked about the fact that salvation as a free gift goes against our thinking as fallen human people and of course, as fallen man-made religions like Islam, and even against official Roman Catholic doctrine, because official Roman Catholic teaching is that salvation is by grace plus works, grace plus the sacraments. Of course, there are many, many Roman Catholic individuals who understand that they're saved only by grace, and they really are saved people, they're really Christians. But it's not grace plus anything. Anyway, we talked about that for quite a while. Then we shared a couple of illustrations that we won't share again now, but the expensive cabinet illustration and the expensive birthday gift illustration. So the Bible teaches heaven's a free gift. It can't be earned or deserved. We're saved by grace. And we've got to make sure people understand that. Then we move into a discussion of the second heading, man. And you don't have to have a transition sentence. You can just start talking about what the Bible says about man. But most of us like to have a little transition so it doesn't sound too abrupt. So here's a transition sentence you can use if you choose, or you could make up your own. You know, it's fine. It's just between you and the Lord. But I use something like this a lot. After I've explained that heaven is a free gift, it cannot be earned or deserved, I'll say, you know, we can understand why it has to be that way, why heaven has to be a free gift, when we understand what the Bible tells us about ourselves, what the Bible tells us about mankind. The Bible teaches that man is a sinner and he cannot save himself. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All, A-L-L, you have sinned, I have sinned, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we think about the fact and understand the fact that sin is doing anything that God says we must not do, and of course sin is also not doing things that God says we must do, most people we talk with don't have much trouble agreeing with that. We all realize we've told lies. We've all been selfish. We've all coveted after things that don't belong to us. We've all lost our tempers. We've all been guilty of gossip. There have been many times when we disobeyed what Jesus said was the first and greatest commandment of all. We haven't loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Many of us have disobeyed that many, many times. And the truth is, even little kids can realize they've been very selfish. Kids can recognize their own sin. They can realize they've been selfish. They've been self-centered. Little kids can realize they've told lies. They know it's wrong to lie. They can recognize when they've lost their temper that that's not good, that's sinful. Occasionally, I have run into people who tried to claim that they didn't sin, but in those cases, what they're doing is redefining sin. Some people may say, well, I don't feel guilty. But because it's because they're limiting their definition of sin of things like, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't raped any women. I haven't molested any children. So I'm good to go. I'm basically a pretty good person. I'm not a sinner. But of course, the Bible makes it clear that all disobedience to God is sin. So we've all sinned. And we really have all sinned a lot, whether we want to think about it or not. Here's an illustration you might want to use to kind of drive that point home. If someone says, well, I've got a clear conscience, you can say, you know, I understand what you're saying, but when we look at our lives really closely, there's really a lot of sin there. Here's what happens to us. Psychologists tell us that 99% of the things we've done wrong in our lives, we just don't remember those things. Those things get put out of our memory. There are two ways that happens. One is suppression. People can intentionally say, I don't want to remember that. I want to forget that. And they just intentionally suppress that right out of their memory. It's gone. They don't remember it. Another is called repression, where our subconscious mind just kind of puts it away out of our memory without us even having to think about the whole thing. So it just disappears from our memory, even though we didn't even try to get rid of it. It just got rid of itself, seems like. So if I claim to have a clear conscience, what I'm really saying is, I have a bad memory. You can share that illustration with people. They may chuckle a little bit. Here's another illustration. Suppose you were really, really good. So good then on average, you only sin 10 times a day. No more than 10 times a day do you forget to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No more than 10 times a day do you forget to give thanks to Him or seek wisdom from Him. Only 10 times a day do you get irritated at other people for not doing things the way you wanted them to do it. or only 10 times a day do you act selfishly. Or only 10 times a day do you get lazy and undisciplined. Only 10 times a day maybe you forget to encourage somebody that needs encouragement. You know, it's easy to find all kinds of sinful behavior. 10 times a day, that's a pretty good person. Let's suppose you're even better than that. Let's say you were twice as good as that. You only sin 5 times a day. Really getting good now, right? Let's pretend you're even better than that. Let's pretend you only sin, on average, 3 times a day. Practically an angel. But think about that. If you sin 3 times a day, over a year, that would be 1,000 sins. Over a lifetime, it would be maybe 70,000 sins or more. Think how it would be if you had to stand before a human judge and he would open your file and say, let me see what the charges are here. Good grief, Steve. You got 70,000 transgressions on your record? Whoa, 70,000 transgressions? If I'm standing before a just judge, even a just human judge, I don't stand much of a chance. But God is more just than any human judge could ever be. We've all sinned a lot. Now, here's where things get a little sticky for a lot of people. Because many people will happily admit, sure, I've sinned. They realize that they're far from perfect, just like everybody else is far from perfect. They just don't realize how serious that is. So the first sub-point under man is a sinner, but the second one is he cannot save himself. Man is a sinner, and he cannot save himself. And there are some verses that we use here to try to communicate this truth. The first one we've already looked at, actually. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We already looked at the last part of that. Under heaven is a free gift. Can't be earned or deserved. But the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not just a slap on the wrist. It's death. Not only that, but all sin leads to spiritual death. Not just the things we think of as really, really bad sins. Not just when, in our estimation, the bad outweighs the good. The wages of all sin is death. I think a lot of people get a little confused about the natural consequences of sin and the spiritual consequences of sin. Some of our sins may seem, and sometimes this is an illusion, but they may seem to have very minor natural consequences. And some seem to have very major natural consequences. You know, that's just the way we look at it. So we tend to think of those with minor consequences as kind of trivial. You know, if I'm sitting there in the recliner being lazy, scrolling through my phone or flipping channels, when I know in my heart that there's work for me to be done around the house, some chores that I need to do, and I'm just being lazy and I'm postponing it and I don't want to do it, well, that's sinful, but it's maybe we think that's kind of trivial because it's got a relatively minor natural consequence, you know? I mean, not likely to have major repercussions from that, at least for the immediate future. It could, by the way, if I'm developing a habit of being lazy, you know, down the road, I may have some real bad consequences from that too. But so that, we think of those as trivial sins, but if I'm driving down the road drunk and hit a child, everyone's immediately aware of the horrific consequences of that sin. So the natural consequences of sin can seem to us pretty variable. But listen, spiritually speaking, all sin is rebellion against God. All of it is. And it all leads to eternal death and destruction in hell. Here's another verse. Listen to this. This is from God's Word. For as many as are of the works of the law, that is, as many who are trying to keep the commandments to please God, he says, they're under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all the things that are written in the book of the law. You hear what he's saying? If you're not perfect, if you don't continue all the time keeping all the things that God commanded you to do in the book of the law, then you're under the curse. And the Bible, so this verse makes it clear, we're all under the curse. None of us is able to continue to do all the things that are written in the book of the law. And guys, that word cursed is an awful word. It means to be under God's wrath. Jesus said that those who were cursed would be cast into, look at this, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's another important verse. It's from the book of James. James chapter 2. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. James is making the point again. We may think our sins are small, that they're really no big deal, but the Holy Spirit says through James, if you offend even in one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. We've broken God's law. We've rebelled against God, even if we just offend in one point. Now, I know there's some people that says, that doesn't make sense to me. That's not logically sensible to me. Listen, we've got to be careful. We've got to accept God's truth here, not our logic. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that can help us here to realize we need to take these things seriously, because the things we might think are logically true might be horribly wrong. And one of those times is when we think it's logically true that I'm basically pretty good and God surely will let me in. It seems right. But Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We can't live our lives based on the things that seem right to us. We've got to learn to live our lives based on truth, what God teaches us in His Word. Now, there's some illustrations that can help us here to realize how serious sin is. It may help a lot of people, kind of the light to come on, that even if we think it's small, trivial sin, that it's really serious. Here's one called the omelet illustration. Suppose you were going to have some friends over for supper, and you decide to stir up a nice big omelet for them, so you get out a big bowl and you start breaking eggs into it. One, nice fresh egg. Two, put that in there. Three, fourth egg, fifth egg, sixth egg. Ooh, you open that sixth egg and, ooh, it's rotten. Have you ever smelled a rotten egg? It's disgusting. But you say, wait a minute, I got five good eggs in there. I mean, one rotten egg, surely that's not a big deal. Got five good ones. So you just pour it in there. Stir it up. Would you serve that to your guests? Of course you wouldn't. You wouldn't eat it yourself, would you? No, it's no good. Because one rotten egg ruins the rest of them. The five good ones don't cancel the rotten one. And it's kind of like when we try to say, God, I know there's a little rottenness in me, but a lot of good stuff in me. Can't you just accept me? And He says, no, He can't, because the rottenness has defiled us. We're unclean. Because of the little bit, we may think a little bit, it's really not so little, of sin that's in us. Here's another illustration. Communicates the same thing. Suppose you have a friend who's come over to your house to help you work around the house, and he's working outside, and it's really hot, and he's worked up a big sweat, and he comes to your door, and he says, man, I got to have a drink. I'm dying of thirst. And you say, come on in. I got some cold water in the fridge. So you take out a pitcher of cold water in the refrigerator, and you take a glass, and you pour it full of cold, pure water. But before you hand it to him, you say, look, I got one more thing I need to do before I hand you this water. And you drop one drop of raw sewage into that glass of water. Here you go. You just ruined it, didn't you? I mean, you say, wait a minute. Well, surely you'll drink it. I mean, it's 99.9% pure water. There's only a little tiny bit of sewage in there. I mean, come on. What's wrong with you? But you know how that works. Just a little bit of sewage is going to defile that whole glass. Nobody's going to drink it. And that's the way sin is in our lives. A little sin permeates our whole being. Here's another illustration that might help some people. Suppose that everybody in the world is running away from some great danger. And they're running and running and running, and they come up to an edge of a cliff right here. And they look down and they see a gorge down below with rocks. And they realize, wait a minute, I got to jump. And there's a cliff over the other cliffs on the other side of the gorge over here on the other side. They look over there and they say, I got to jump from here to here. I got to jump. The only problem is, it's 100 feet. It's 100 feet. You have any idea what the world's record is for the long jump? Well, maybe close to 30 feet. But certainly not 100. There might be some athletes over here who can run and jump way out there, maybe 30 feet. There'd be other people, like maybe most of us, that just might jump a few feet. And there are other people all they can do is topple over the edge. And life's kind of like that. God's standard is perfection. If we want to be good enough to please God, we got to be Jesus. We got to live a perfect life. We got to keep the law perfectly. None of us do that. Some people say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm a good person. They're like the jumper who can jump 30 feet when the standard's 100. It doesn't help. They wind up in the same place. Other people are wretched, rotten, horrible sinners. They're like the people that fall over the edge, but they're all winding up in the same place. Here's another illustration you might want to share. Many years ago, I lived in Florida for a couple of years, and I bought a house that had a lemon tree in the front yard. Now, suppose I had said, man, it's kind of neat to have a lemon tree, but I'd rather have an orange tree. So one night, in the cover of darkness, I run down to the Walmart store and I buy a bunch of oranges. I come back home and I cut off all the lemons off that tree. And I take my oranges and I tie them on the tree, the oranges. And the next day, some friends come and say, wow, you got an orange tree in your front yard. Yeah, I like my orange tree. But the truth is, it's not an orange tree. It just looks like an orange tree. And there are people who have been around Christians enough that they can kind of imitate Christian behavior, and they may look like they're Christians, but God knows our real nature. And that's what really counts. Have we been changed by Him, or are we just trying to doctor up ourselves a little bit? One more. Suppose the government hired you to be a spy in China. And they say, now you got years of training ahead of you here, but we're going to teach you the language until you can speak like a natural born Chinese person. They won't be able to detect any kind of accent in you. Probably means they're not from East Tennessee. Anyway, but you're going to learn how to speak Chinese perfectly. And they teach you all the manners and customs of the Chinese people that you need to know. You know exactly how they, what they think about, what they talk about, what's important to them. They even do extensive plastic surgery on you, so you look exactly like a Chinese person. And sure enough, eventually you go to China. And it works. You fool everybody. Everybody thinks you're Chinese. But you know the truth. You're really not. On the inside, you're not Chinese. Same thing can happen in your life. You can make yourself look like a Christian. The question is, what are you on the inside? Has God changed you? Have you become a new creature in Christ? So that's what really matters. And the truth is, we're all sinners. And no matter how many good things I try to do, no matter how much I try, may try to act like a Christian, my sin is just too serious. I cannot save myself, no matter how hard I try. Salvation is something that God has to do for me, inside me. All right, we're going to stop here today. We'll pick up the gospel next time right here. So, Father, thank you so much for teaching us the truth in your word about salvation, for teaching us the truth that eternal life is a free gift. It's not something we can earn or deserve. And for teaching us the truth that we are all sinners and we cannot, any of us, be good enough to save ourselves. Lord, thank you for making it clear in your word and giving us scriptures that we can memorize and learn to share with others. And thank you for these illustrations that you've given us that can help us help others realize and appreciate your truth as you reveal it in your word. So, Lord, help us to learn to be effective sharers of your gospel and give us opportunities to share your word and your gospel and your truth with others. And we just pray your Holy Spirit would use the tools you're putting in our hearts and minds so that others can come to know Christ genuinely, in reality, in spirit and truth. Use us for your glory the rest of this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us in our study today. If you're not already involved in a Sunday morning Bible study class in Sunday school, we would urge you, encourage you, and be really thrilled if you would check out our Standing Firm Bible study class. We're called Standing Firm because we're trying to stand firm on God's Word. We meet every Sunday morning at 8:55 a.m. down in the Fellowship Hall underneath the Worship Center at Fairview Baptist Tabernacle Church in Sweetwater, Tennessee. You can find more information about us if you'll just scan that QR code. Or you can go to AboundingJoy.com and click on Standing Firm Bible Study Class. We've got a page that tells you more about us. Let me just say this much. If you happen to be a shy person, some people are afraid to come because they're afraid they're going to be embarrassed, maybe asked to pray out loud or read out loud or answer a question out loud. We never do that. We have a lot of good discussion and conversation, but it's all voluntary. We're never going to embarrass our shy people. So don't worry about that. You may wonder about the dress code. Most people dress very casually and informally. So we'd love for you to check us out. If you have questions, you can call me at 423-261-5562. 423-261-5562. God bless you. Remember, we have to stay in the battle that God's placed us in until He calls us home.